You looking forward to Christmas? Yes. Yeah, there are three stages in a man's life. Stage one, you believe in Father Christmas. Stage two, you don't believe in Father Christmas. Stage three, you are Father Christmas. Christmas is coming. We're looking forward to presents from our friends and families. And we also like mixing with people, don't we? And our visiting friends and families and maybe our neighbours too. And I was wondering, is there maybe someone near where you live who'd appreciate a visit over Christmas? Perhaps someone on their own, or you could bake them a cake, or give them a little present, or invite them around for dinner or tea, or even better, chocolate. Then there's the Christmas feasting, the turkey and trimmings, Christmas pud. We all put on a couple of extra pounds over Christmas. But Christmas for the Christian, it's a special celebration of the coming and the birth of Jesus. One of the big days in the Christian calendar, celebrating his first presence to all of us here on earth. And Jesus was the most precious gift that mankind has ever received. Now, gifts from God, there are all sorts of gifts from God, aren't there? One is the gift of eternal life. You know, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the Holy Spirit himself comes as a gift who comes and lives with us, lives in us, when we become Christians and invite him in. And then there are spiritual gifts. You can read about those in 1 Corinthians 12, lots of them in there. And gold, frankincense and myrrh, they were gifts to Mary and Joseph for Jesus. And I think these were too symbolic for them not to be inspired by God. So that's another one of God's gifts, working through men. There's all sorts of worldly gifts from God who does look after us over the centuries. Then there's Advent. So we've got the Advent candles we have here. And we celebrate the coming of Jesus, sometimes referred to in the Bible as Emmanuel, wasn't he? Which means God with us, God's presence with us. And this is prophesied in Isaiah 7. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And Father God sent his one and only son down from these dizzying heights of the heavenly throne, the heavenly kingdom, to a grubby little stable in a small town of Bethlehem. And it was small. Historians tell us the population was only a few hundred. But in those days, that was a city, you know. So no doubt we'll hear more of that story over the weeks to come. Well, let's look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. Then we move on a little bit and it tells us Zechariah was on duty in the temple. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. This sort of thing doesn't happen every day, does it? Angel. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." And then he goes on to tell him about John's life to come. And then we have Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now, did you know that angels prefer women to men? Did you know that? Because look what happened. Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah in the temple, told him this amazing news, what's going to happen. Zechariah asked, how can I be sure of this? So Gabriel struck him dumb. Now, a few months later, the same angel Gabriel went to see Mary to tell her she'd conceive a child. The boy's to be called Jesus, and Gabriel told her a bit about Jesus' life to come. And Mary asked, how can this be? I'm still a virgin. And Gabriel gently explained it to her. So when a man asks, he gets struck dumb. When a woman asks, he gets a gentle explanation. So therefore, angels must prefer women to men. Anyway, back to the story. We've got the picture there. So when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, Gabriel visited Mary to tell her she would conceive a son. Now, Mary was probably a bit confused, wouldn't you be? You know, and who on earth could she talk to her about this? Her mother? You're joking. The rabbi? No way. The only person she knows who'd be able to understand is her relative Elizabeth. And considering the age difference relative, she might have been an aunt, but we don't know for sure. So in Luke 1:36-37, the angel had told Mary, the microphone's gone dead, was it? No? Back again. The angel told Mary, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. So the Bible tells that straight away Mary got ready and hurried to the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah in the hill country of Judea. Do you reckon it was far? It wasn't like walking to Cheltenham, which most of us wouldn't even dream of trying. I think Jonathan did it once, didn't he? But in Bible times, if you wanted to go anywhere, you walked, just like they do in some of the tribal lands. I know the Maasai in Kenya. They're used to it. They just get up and walk. They might even run. And Zechariah lived about 90 miles away from Nazareth. So it's quite a journey, you see, from all the way out there. There's Nazareth, right down here. Follow the river down, turn right, past Jericho, Jerusalem, and down here, somewhere in the hills of Judea. So it's about 90 miles. About the same distance as from here to Stoke-on-Trent, or Derby, or Southampton, or Swansea. Fancy walking that far? Because, it was just everyday life. They want to go somewhere, they do. They walk it. There weren't any proper roads. It'd be a rough cart track. Much of it in semi-desert terrain. And that's a picture of it today. So if Mary walked, it would have taken 30 hours of actual walking if the path wasn't too bad. So in real terms, 4 or 5 days on foot. Or if you've got a caravan of camels going that way, maybe 3 days. It's quite a trek. And Luke 1 verse 41 says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual reaction. It's not just, oh, hello, dear, how are you? This was, whoa, something special going on. Mary arrived, greeted Elizabeth, affected her so powerfully. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak out prophetically. Verses 42-44, Elizabeth responds in joy. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. The unborn John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb responded to the presence of this newly conceived Messiah. Wow. Men, we don't know what it's like when a six-month baby leaps inside the womb. Lena couldn't find the words to explain it. She said it's like trying to describe the indescribable. Next, Elizabeth had a sudden insight into Mary's faith, and she said, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Now, Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, had doubted what the Lord had told him and was mute because of it. Mary had believed, and this long journey to Judah was evidence of her belief. She obviously realized it was true. She was acting it out, coming to visit the one person whom God had prepared to help her, Elizabeth. You know, 5 days' journey away. This was a serious thing. A wonderful present. But let's just remind ourselves why Jesus was coming. His coming was a fulfillment of many prophecies. His arrival shook the world. It aroused love and hate, peace and war, unity and division, bad and good, salvation and condemnation. A spiritual battle was joined. And yet Jesus came as a rescuer on a global scale. Not just for the people of his time, but for the billions who lived on this planet since history began, and the billions to come. Now, how much do you spend on Christmas presents? I'm not asking you to tell me, but for those you love, just tot up in your minds how much you're spending on Christmas presents this year. You know, the presence of God in the first Christmas, this tremendous gift, this outstanding present to us, cost God everything, the most valuable thing he had, his only son. Now, liberal theologians try to trivialise this. They say, oh, God knew Jesus would be raised again. It'll be all right. It's just a temporary thing of no great matter to this supreme being. Jesus will be protected from the real pain. He'd be immune from the worst of it. Rubbish. This position, it's blasphemy, it's heresy against God. Jesus didn't come down this far and go through all of that just to make a point, or just to fulfil a prophecy, or just to die a protected death and be resurrected and that'll be all right again. He took all the sin of the best of us, the worst of us, and all in between, all who've ever lived or will live. He became sin. Sin that is so repugnant to our Heavenly Father that he had to turn his back on the agony of his only Son who'd been with him since eternity began. Well, it didn't have a beginning, did it? Always, always. And had to watch him go through that terrible torture and pain and death, the worst kind that the Romans could come up with. And Jesus was separated from his Father for the first time in eternity. And no wonder he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus the Son went through all of that to bring us his gifts. God the Father went through all of that to bring us his gifts. We can't imagine what it was like for either of them. Perhaps it's just as well God spares us the magnitude of that realization, that reality. The principal reason that Jesus came was for the atonement. 1 John 3 verse 8 sums it up in one sentence. Jesus came to undo, to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? Amen. And he paid that price. Yes, he also came to reveal the Father, to heal the sick, to preach the good news, many other reasons to back up the atonement. And just before Jesus breathed his last on the cross, he cried out, tetelestai, that's the Greek word. Literally, it has been finished. And the word used as a legal term to describe the completion of a contract to the full, signed, sealed and delivered, job done and signed off, mission accomplished. Tetelestai. And so it was. From that moment, the real gifts of God began to be released. The first Christmas present, the gift of his life, and later his death, the whole work was fulfilled on the cross. The price was paid. This was the atonement. That the greatest price that God and his Son could pay had been paid in full. Job done. And the veil of the temple was split in two, torn down the middle. And that used to separate the ordinary people from the holiest of the priests. Now, torn apart, so we can all come before the throne of God through the atonement of Jesus. We don't need the priests as go-betweens. Jesus is there for us. So all the punishment deserved by these billions of people in the world because of their sin was now repaid in full. The sacrifice of Jesus through the letting of his lifeblood was complete. He was the sacrificial lamb of God. And therefore, well, we know this, it's the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. All sins that ever were, are, or will be are forgiven. If, and it's a big if, many ifs with Jesus, if we turn to God, believe in the death of Jesus as a replacement for us, a substitution. We repent, ask his forgiveness, and he says, of course I forgive you. Come on in. Forgiveness is given because of that. So that was the real Christmas present of old that lives on today through the living Son of God, who comes to live in our hearts when we invite him in through his Holy Spirit. This permanent presence in our lives, this continual and ongoing Christmas presence for the rest of our days and then on into eternity. What joy to look forward to. What a gift to remember. Was it all true? Let's look at some big numbers for a moment. Anyone care to guess what that number represents? That's 300 billion. Come on, talk to me. I'll get upset if you don't talk to me. Just guess, anything. What's 300 billion?
Debt of America.
No way, no way. It's the number of stars in the Milky Way. And we don't see the Milky Way properly here. But when you get out well away from the light pollution, I've seen it in Africa, I remember it from childhood, but there's this blaze of stars across the sky. You've probably seen it in places in Brazil. There's not too much light pollution. A wonderful view. So that's the NASA estimate of the number of stars in the Milky Way. What about the next one? It's 1.1 trillion.
The Greek debt.
No, that's our debt. That's the UK. That's the UK national debt, £1.1 trillion. Wonder how much of that you owe. Oh no, divide by six. Yeah, right. Okay, the next one, $16
trillion.
That's not the Greek debt, no. That's the American debt. Yes, Jim, well done. That's the American national debt, $16 trillion. Whoa. Okay, we're getting bigger. I bet you nobody will guess this one. 7.5 quintillion. 75 followed by 17 noughts. No, no, no. Nowhere near it. Actually, it's amazing this. The number of grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. The university in Hawaii worked this out. So that's 7.5 trillion grains of sand. Yeah, imagine the odds of being sent out to find one grain of sand, the exact mark one, you know, engraved microscopically, if you like, electron engraving. So go and find that. You're not told which beach it's on, but imagine you could just go out and find it. What are the odds? You know, it's 1 over 7.5 quintillion. Whoa. Okay, we're getting bigger. Where's the next one? That's 100 sextillion. That's one followed by 23 noughts. Anyone wild guess? Just for a bit of fun. It's not the number of hairs on my head. No. It's actually the number of stars in the universe. There aren't many people that have been out there to see it, but I guess the Star Trek has. Do you know there's actually a Star Trek owner's manual? You can buy it over the internet. It's done like the Haynes user's guides. Okay, so they're pretty big numbers. And yes, it's Peter Van Dokkum, professor of astronomy at Yale University, published a study on Wednesday, 1st of December 2010, which said the estimated number of stars in the universe is 100 sextillion. And you thought nothing good ever happened on Wednesdays. Okay, why all these numbers? Well, looking at prophecies, what are the odds of a prophecy coming true? It's either true or it's false, isn't it? So if one prophecy, it either comes true or it's false, there's a chance of 1 in 2. Like tossing a coin. If you toss a coin, what are the chances of it coming up heads? 1 in 2. And what if you toss it twice? What are the odds of it coming up heads both times?
25%.
Just to be fancy, yes, 25%, 1 in 4. And if you do it 3 times, 3 heads in a row, the odds are 1 in 8, thank you. 1 in 8. It sort of doubles up each time, can you see? So what about 10 times in a row? It's 1 in 1,024. And I did actually manage to do it once and only once, tossed it 10 times, real fast spin, 10 times in a row, 10 heads. That was amazing, I couldn't believe it. And so the same way, the chances of 10 prophecies coming true completely at random, with no godly guidance, like predicting the pools or the races, the chances of 10 prophecies coming true completely at random is 1 in 1,024. Now, remember those big numbers we just looked at? We got up bigger and bigger and bigger. J. John, the evangelist, tells us there are 327 prophecies in the Old Testament about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, what are the odds of that being purely chance? Anyone like to guess how many noughts? A lot, yeah? Come on, throw a number at me.
10
noughts. 10 noughts. I think we've got more than 10. All right, let's... it's 1 in. 2734 followed by 94 zeros. Okay? Now, at least some of these anti-Christians say, oh, it's all chance, the real sort of evangelistic atheists. They say, oh, it's just chance, it's just chance. That's chance. All those prophecies coming true purely by random chance. No way. That needs God. No chance. Creation and prophecy and the word of God must be true. It doesn't happen every day. There's a far greater chance of finding that one grain of sand somewhere in the world on a beach than of that lot being pure chance. All those prophecies coming true. Sir Fred Hoyle. Anyone heard of him? He was the Astronomer Royal. And he said that the odds of life coming about by chance is like believing that any number of tornadoes could blast through any number of junkyards and leave behind a fully fueled jumbo jet with the engines running and ready to fly. No way. No way. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The biggest, they call it the Big Bang, the biggest blaze of light ever. How do you explain creation to this Bronze Age man in the terms he'll understand? I've studied physical sciences at 4 universities. I have no trouble with Genesis. It's the same story explained to Bronze Age man. Science can only discover what God has put in place. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing Holy Spirit. What an amazing Lord Jesus. Now the following comes from Pastor Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. As you might guess, he's an African-American from a Baptist church in San Diego, California. And he titled it, That's My King. I can't say it as well as he does, but it goes like this. My king was born king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Yes. Do you know my king?
Yes.
Yes. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He is honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Why? He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of every good thing you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient saviour. I wonder if you know him. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathises and he saves. He's the strong God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the lord of lords. That's my king. Yes, my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He is irresistible. I'm trying to tell you that the heavens of heavens can't contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yes, that's my king. He always has been and he always will be. I'm talking about the fact that he had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. That's my king. That's my king. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, all the power belongs to my king. We're around here talking about black power and white power and green power, but in the end, all that matters is God's power. Thine is the power, yes, and the glory. We try to get prestige and honour and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes, all the glory. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the evers, then amen. Amen. Wow. That was powerful. You can find it on the web and you can hear it live. And amazing. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Christmas presents. Lord Jesus, please come and be with this world this Christmas. May your presence be felt in all the places where your glory should be found. Lord, we've heard in the news just this last couple of days how people in this country are starting to believe that you don't exist. And this is the year 2012. 2012 years since what? Lord, please come again. Somehow, if it isn't ready for your return yet, then please raise up the churches and the people in this land to show your reality. And here in Gloucester too, Lord, let your power be seen this Christmas. Let your light shine out through this city. Please raise up your churches. raise up your people to go out and speak to their neighbours, to speak to strangers even, and bless them with your presence this Christmas. May they understand that you are real, that you are here to save them from a fate, oh, so worse than death, unless they turn to you and accept your forgiveness and accept your gift of eternity in heaven. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And Lord, touch our hearts here today. Come, Holy Spirit, and anoint every person here with your blessing for this Christmas. May they find a new presence of the Lord Jesus in their lives, in their hearts, in their minds, in their words, in their fellowship, in their families, and with their friends. May they be a little bolder about you and not be ashamed to say, I'm a Christian. I believe. Do you? Or you give them the words, Lord. But we praise your holy name. We ask you to bless us specially this Christmas time. And those of this church who couldn't be here tonight, bless them too, Lord, and pastor over in Brazil and his family. We love you, Lord. We love you. Amen. Amen.